Thanks, Sarah. We're going to read from the Bible now. This evening, Nick Jackman, who's our Youth and Families Minister, is going to be starting a series of four sermons from Romans chapter 8. This evening, looking at just the first two verses. We're going to read a bit more than that. We're going to read, I think, up to verse 17 this evening. It's Romans chapter 8, and we're on page 1134, if you're using a church Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
And we'll be digging through Romans chapter 8 over the next few Sundays. And tonight we're just sort of introducing Romans chapter 8 by looking back a little bit over the previous chapters to try and understand where Paul is going in his argument. Well, before I start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words we've already heard and the songs that we've sung that declare the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that in Jesus there is now no condemnation. And so, Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us to listen. Help me to speak clearly and truthfully, faithful to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An 8-year-old boy approached an old man in front of a wishing well. A little boy looked up into his eyes and asked, "I understand you're a very wise man. I'd like to know the secret of life." The old man looked down at the youngster and replied, "Believe in yourself and make your dreams come true." Well, that old man's name, do you know what his name was? It was the old and late Walt Disney. Because that is the philosophy, isn't it, of most Walt Disney films. That if you believe it, you can do it. If you believe it strong enough in your heart, you will motivate yourself in order to fulfill your dreams. And we certainly see that message coming through all sorts of things in our world, especially things like X Factor. And as we build up to the Olympics, we see it very much there. Believe in yourself and make your dreams come true. But is that philosophy, is that one that you agree with? Well, let's say the deepest longings of your heart are, let's say, to be in a loving relationship. So if by believing in yourself, can you make that relationship happen? Or if your heart's dream is that you will one day become the managing director of a multi-million pound business, if you believe in yourself, will you make it happen? What if you don't reach your targets? What if you get the sack? Does it mean that you didn't believe enough in yourself? Nonsense. Well, Christians don't believe that, do we? No. We've got a sovereign God. God who saves us, God who leads us, God who gives us hope for the future. Well, that's the true Christian's experience, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to worry about the future, do we? Or we don't struggle with life, do we? The Christian life is just, of course, full of happiness all the time, right? Well, this series, we're going to think about what is the true Christian experience, because I think you'll agree that what I've just described, although true, isn't always our own Christian experience. So what is your Christian experience? What is your present life experience as a Christian? I'm going to give you three made-up examples of people who have had various Christian experiences, and I want you to maybe relate yourself to all of them or any of them or neither of them. First of all, made-up name, let's think of Tony. My apologies if there are any Tonys or Lucys or Dorothys here tonight. But Tony. Well, Tony was a new or as a young Christian. Initially, as he started out on his Christian faith, he was really keen. He wanted to be a good Christian. He had such enthusiasm to live for Jesus. But very soon he's found that he's returning to some of those idols of the past. Full of lust, full of self-centeredness. And increasingly, he's looking not to God for his approval, but he's looking to all his friends for their approval. And he's doing things in his life, wrong things, in order to please those guys. And now Tony is feeling guilty. He's full of doubts. His faith is in tatters and it's about to collapse. He feels such a failure as a Christian. Is that the true Christian experience? Or what about Lucy? Lucy is a very godly, disciplined and highly respected Christian. She does one-to-one Bible study with a friend and she attends nearly all the Christian meetings at church. And in many ways, she is the model Christian. Yet within herself, there is a battle going on. Her motivation to live as a Christian is somewhat mixed. She wants to serve Jesus, but she's acutely aware of what others think of her. She wants to help her one-to-one partner, but she also likes feeling important and likes to give advice, makes her feel good about herself. In truth, her relationship with Jesus is fairly empty and superficial. Her attendance at church meetings is also motivated by just wanting to impress the minister that she's a good Christian. And her comfort, though, is that God is pleased with her because she is so dedicated to church and her activities and her Bible reading. Dorothy, on the other hand, Dorothy is a person who doesn't have a lot of assurance. She fluctuates from feeling really happy and joyful and loved by God to feeling very low and mournful and guilty about her sin. She's lifted by the singing of songs and hymns at her church, and she enjoys the fellowship among her friends. However, during the week, she's very easily knocked and feels hurt by others who treat her, in her thoughts, unfairly. And she's very quick to get angry. She will then seek the comfort to comfort herself in her own way. Sometimes by watching TV or reading unhelpful novels. Other times just by madly shopping or bad eating patterns. Or just self-soothing herself by surfing on the internet. And all this just brings her low again, feeling rotten about herself. How could God love her when she is just so rubbish? But she then goes to church again on the Sunday. She sings those favourite hymns, and she's lifted again. She's got the encouragement of good friendship and fellowship with her friends. And the cycle continues round and round. Well, do you relate to any of those examples of Christian experiences? I certainly do. In part, I feel like all three of them mixed up together. And we recognise, don't we, that living as a Christian is hard. It's difficult. It's hard to fight sin. We so quickly turn back from following Jesus to the comforts of the world. When things get tough, rather than looking to Jesus, we look to the internet, we look to things that soothe us in this world. And so Paul here, in his letter to the Romans, he wants to encourage the Roman church to understand and appreciate all that God has done for them so that they hold on to that truth and don't creep back to the old ways of living, the old practices of religion. And so tonight we're going to ask two questions. And the first question is, who is your master? And I've got a fairly long answer to that question. And the second one is, what does your master think of you? And there's a very short answer to that one. Well, who is your master? You see, we all live for something, don't we? There is something in our lives that motivates us and gets us out of bed in the morning. And it's the reason we do what we do. It is the thing that we strive for to satisfy the longing of our hearts. Or as Walt Disney might say, it is the dream you, what you do, what you're longing for. It is what you think will make you happy or succeed in life. Or you could say, it is your self-salvation plan. You want to save your life. You want to succeed in life by doing the things that you think you know best to do. For example, a person might think, if I can make myself look strong and muscular with a six-pack and a tanned body, you've got to stretch your imagination here, okay? Then this person might think, I will get a beautiful girlfriend and my life will be sorted. You see, that's his self-salvation plan. He's thinking to succeed in life, he's got to work his body hard. Or another person might say, if I work incredibly hard on my assignment and I will get better marks than everybody else, then the class will look at me as the clever one and they will come to me for advice and they want to debate things with me and that will give me respect and honour and will make me feel good. That's your personal salvation plan, the way you want to live to succeed and be happy in life. But the trouble is, we build our lives on those things and they never satisfy. Idols of the heart will always result in failure and death. They never bring a salvation that lasts and they always bring trouble. The one who seeks the right body image soon realizes that the perfect look is hard to find and the body gets older and then deteriorates. And the girl doesn't materialise. The self-salvation plan is useless. The one who was working hard to reach the top, to get esteem that their heart desires, will soon realise that there's always more and more and more to try and slavishly achieve in order to get the honour of your peers. It doesn't work. The self-salvation plan fails every time. It always ends in an emptiness, an extra longing that's never fulfilled, and ultimately in death. The The gospel presented by Paul in Romans calls for sinners to turn from their self-salvation plan to the true salvation that's found in Jesus. Only then will they find the true hope of life and a future and a satisfaction for their soul. You see, in Romans 8, Paul is presenting these two ways to live, these two plans. There's the true salvation plan, and then there's the false salvation plan. They are like two masters or rulers. We're either a slave to one or the other. Everyone is ruled by either one of these. Either the law of the spirit of life, that is through Jesus, or the law of sin and death. Or as Walt Disney would say, believing in yourself. So let's have a look at these two verses in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at that verse in a bit more detail. It says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, well, what is it there for? Because this statement is building on the argument that Paul has laid down in the previous couple of chapters. And in fact, the whole of Romans 8 summarizes this whole section from chapters 5 through to the end of 8. And so this is a conclusion to his argument. And the sort of things that he's talking about are the differences between law, following the law, and grace, salvation given to you freely. It's talking about sin and living rightly, righteousness. It's talking about death. It's talking about life. And throughout these chapters, Paul is wanting the Christians in Rome to be assured of their salvation, not to turn aside to these various things, but to be assured that in Jesus they have salvation. But as Paul goes through these various arguments, he looks at himself and he says, I am a wretched man. I am a sinner. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 24. Paul concludes, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then his assurance comes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he realizes how utterly selfish and corrupt his heart is before God rescued him. You see, sin was dwelling in him like a cancer, eating away his flesh, bringing him death. Even when he tried to do good things, he realizes that his motives were rotten. But in Jesus Christ, he found a rescuer. God provided a way through Jesus Christ for him to be saved from that wretched state. And Jesus rescued him from this slavery of sin and brought him into the glorious freedom of being right with God, into a right relationship with his heavenly Father, and who gives him eternal life. So he now can say, there is now no condemnation. What does that say? You see, Paul knows that our sin, the rebellion in our hearts, deserves God's punishment. And that means it's God's right and just punishment for what we've done wrong. Yet in Christ there is now no condemnation. And that little phrase, now no, is used, it's not really good enough to show the strength of the no here. It's not a no for just presently now. It's a no for always. No, never will there be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian, you are completely, comprehensively, never, ever to be condemned again by God. But that is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Well, look at all that we've got, all that we've gained in Christ in these two verses. We have been justified. That is, we've been put right with God. We have a peace with God. There's now no more condemnation. We are at peace. We're at friends together. We experience God's grace, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of being in a relationship with God that is so not deserved. You see, the gospel is received, not achieved by ourselves. And it says as well that we can now stand. We can stand before the throne of God. When God comes to judge, we will be there standing because Christ has saved us. Us? Well, how can we experience these things? Look again at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, through faith. We have been justified through faith. And again in verse 2, we have gained access by faith. It's that sort of Christian word, but it simply means belief. It means belief in Jesus. Remember that quote again from Walt Disney, believe in yourself and make your dreams come true. Well, the object of his faith is in himself. He's relying on his own feeble, weak, sinful self in order to make a success of himself. How crazy is that? But the true salvation can only be found in Jesus. And the object of our faith as Christians is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus. He is the creator. He is the king, the God, the judge, the ruler of everything. And Jesus came from heaven. Why does it keep doing that? Came from heaven down to earth. And he died. He lived a perfect life and then he died. He died a sinner's death in the place to take the punishment for our rebellion. And then he came back to life again. He conquered death and he promises life again to all who believe in him. So have you put your faith in Jesus? If you have, you have been saved completely. There is now no condemnation for you. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you're putting your faith in yourself or something else, then it clearly says here that there is a condemnation for your sin. And that rebellion, that punishment from God remains on you. Turn back again to Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God's grace and love and acceptance for all who believe in Jesus is both for now and it's ongoing for all eternity. And so there is no need to worry, is there? No need now for us to worry about sin. We don't want to go back to that old way of thinking. We don't want to believe in ourselves anymore and all that rubbish. What's the point of that? But we don't think like that most of the time, do we? At least we do have very short memories. We quickly think that we've got to prove ourselves to God. And we quickly turn back to those old approaches, those old self-salvation approaches to life. You know, that Disney approach of believing in yourself, it does sound quite attractive, doesn't it? Because we think they might still work. And we give ourselves to these things. We try and soothe ourselves thinking that life is too hard. I can tell you a story about Wesley. This is a picture of Wesley. He's pictured there with a Christian worker from ARCA. And ARCA is a Christian charity that helps street kids in Brazil. And it's the charity that one of our mission partners, Joe McMillan, is shortly going to work with in Brazil. Wesley was a street kid. He grew up on the streets in the most horrendous, filthy, disgusting squalor in a busy city of Belém in Brazil. He was alongside many, many, many other kids just like him. He had nowhere to live. He had no bed, no toys, no clothes apart from those he could beg for. He had no one that he could call his mum and dad. And as he grew up, his only purpose, his only way to survive was to give himself to a drug gang, to become a member of this gang, where he was effectively a slave to that gang. He would have to do their dirty work, which was dangerous, but it was his only way to survive. That is until he met someone on the team of Arca who showed him that there is another way to live. And in January this year, Wesley came out of the streets at the age of 16, and he made that brave decision to then go and live in the house with a load of other boys, which was the Arca Boys Home. And there he was given food, he's given clothing, and a bed and friendship, and he was introduced to the Christian message. Yet for Wesley, there was a dreadful pull in his heart. It was pulling him back to the streets. I don't know why. But maybe it was because of the structure and routine within the home was just too hard for him to cope with. He's so used to this lifetime of chaos and disaster and danger on the streets that having something that was good was just, he had to push it away. Or maybe it was because the lure of the so-called freedom to do what you like, when you like, on the streets seems somehow attractive. And yet it's so ugly. Or maybe it was because of an addiction with drugs. I don't know. But the Arca team, they tried to show Wesley that he had the hope now for the future. Where he was the best place for him. Don't go back there to that squalor. But the desire to return to the old way was too strong for Wesley. And just last June, Wesley returned to the streets. He left the Arca Boys Home and went back to the drug gang. And tragically, the drug gang punished him for leaving, and they murdered him. Why did he turn away from the safety of the home, where there was life and hope and love? Why did he leave that to go back to the streets of danger and dirt and death? It is so hard, isn't it? It must have been so hard for him to shake off that old way of living. And you know, for us Christians too, it is hard to shake off the old way of living. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You see, Paul here is writing to the church in Rome, and in this section, in chapters 6 to 8, he is urging them, don't return to those old ways. Shake them off. That's slavery. That's disaster. That leads to death. It's dirty. It's evil. The Jewish Christians were wanting to return to the slavery of living under the law, trying to earn the approval of God. The Gentile Christians were being lured away to return themselves to the idols in which their culture brought them up in. To do wicked acts to these idols, to enjoy the special festivals in their culture and enjoy the religious practices of the day. Paul is saying, don't go there. That's the old way. That's slavery. Don't give yourselves to those masters. Stay with Jesus as your Lord. And so I just want to ask you, who is your master? If you have turned to Jesus as your master, as your Lord, as your Saviour, don't turn back to the slavery of that self-salvation plan. What does your master think of you? Well, let's go back to those three examples of Christian experiences that we had at the beginning. And we'll look at each one and we'll find out what the truth of God's word has to say to them. First of all, Tony. Tony was a young Christian, you remember, who initially had great joy and enthusiasm to follow Jesus. But now he is about to jack it all in because he feels such a failure. Firstly, he needs to understand that returning to those old pleasures, the lust, the desires of his heart, the selfishness, the seeking approval of his mates, that he thought would actually bring him happiness, he's got to realize that that is a false way to live. That is a false or a self-salvation plan. He's got to destroy that, because those false idols will never bring him the joy, the hope, the life that he wants. They are like a slave master that is dangerous and dirty and leads to death. But in Christ, Paul would say to him that there is now no condemnation. Paul says to him, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. He's not going to condemn you for those things, because in Jesus we are forgiven. And so he would urge Tony to trust in God, to return to him, to give him his heart and not keep going down that line. What about Lucy? She's a very disciplined and active churchgoer. To her friends and those in the church, she looks very godly and servant-hearted. And she believes that God will accept her because of what she's done. She thinks that through her discipline and activity that she can earn God's favour. And indeed she earns the admiration of others in the church. And even in the good that she does with this one-to-one, she is self-seeking. She's wanting approval and honour from this person. You see, what she's done is returned to the slavery, the self-salvation plan. She wants to improve herself through her activity, through the religious Christian activities. She needs to stop trying to achieve God's love, and she needs to admit that she's a sinner. Paul says to her, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And what about Dorothy? Remember, Dorothy's assurance is very much bound up in her feelings. She's lifted on a Sunday through the hymns and preaching and the fellowship, but then quickly feels down again as she gets knocked about by friends who, according to her, don't treat her fairly. You see, she's on this roller coaster, on this emotional journey. And yet that's almost like a slavish plan. To be relying on your feelings to make your faith right. If your faith is based on your feelings, then you'll be following that sort of journey with Dorothy. She's got to realize that her faith is not based on her own feelings, but it is based on Jesus. He is the rock. He is the one who she can trust. And so she's got to stop doing all these self-soothing things, the things that try and make her feel better, and seek Jesus and know all that he has done for her. Look at the truth of what he has done and build her life on those things. She needs to accept that she is loved by God no matter what. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, in my preparation this week, I've been very much preaching to myself. I understand all of those self-salvation methods, and for myself, it's been quite a struggle to work through some of those things, and I will continue working through them. But what about you? What are your struggles? What are the ways that you try and build your own life on things of this world, the self-salvation plans? Well, in this series, we're going to be looking at what the true Christian experience is. And that isn't what we feel or what our experience is, but the true Christian experience is what God says about us. It's what God thinks about you. You see, God knows everything about you. He knows every motive. He knows every action, every thought, every single thing you've ever done. And he still says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He sees everything right into your heart, and he loves you. And he accepts you for who you are. Well, just to leave you thinking, I want to leave you with one question, and I want you to think this through for next week. I want you to think about, what is your self-salvation plan? What is the thing that you're tempted to go back to? What is the thing that can enslave you? Because next week we're going to try and understand how we can change, how we can put to death that sinful nature, that self-salvation plan. And so think through those things this week. But let's pray. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for those precious words. We thank you that in Jesus we are so loved. And even though we deserve punishment, we deserve to be cast out, you will never cast us out. You will never condemn us. And you love us. Help us then to turn back to Jesus, to look to him for our salvation, and to build our lives on what he has done for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.